Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Now to turn to John chapter 8. Everybody doing good? John chapter 8. We're going to look at three stories this morning and just really pick up a bit more of God's heart, but we've been talking about the sound. What is the sound coming from our lives? And so we're going to look at three sounds this morning and see how Jesus manifested the Father's heart in three different situations. So we're going to have a look and see what happened here. As we just at the end of chapter 7... basically, the Pharisees have been having a go at Jesus like they normally do and not believing what he was saying and challenging him as to, well, who does he think he is and whose authority does he come in and all of that kind of stuff. And then in chapter 8, he says, after all of that, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And I love it, you know, so often Jesus just nipped off. Everybody say nipped off.
Nipped off.
Okay, quite often Jesus nipped off on his own to go and be with the Father and spend time with him. And so Jesus went off. You might find that a bit easier. Jesus went off rather than nipped off. But he went off on his own and spent time. Then it says, verse 2, early the next day, he was back in the temple courts. Again, the people gathered around him and he sat to teach them. However, he was interrupted. How many of you love being interrupted? You know, when you're doing something, you know, you're supposed to be doing, right? Here he is, he's teaching the people, you know, the anointing's flowing and something's going on, and then he's interrupted. How many of you like being interrupted? How many of that kind of winds you up a little bit? Come on, let's be honest. Three of you. Anyway, all of you. You know, you're doing something you really want to do, especially if it's something here where you're, you know, you want to be kind of in the zone with God or whatever, and suddenly somebody interrupts you, and they interrupt you not because something they want to see something good, it's because they're wound up with you and they want to try and catch you out, they want to try and put the knife in and twist it, they want to try and kind of get you off course, challenge you, all of that. And I love this story, okay, and what Jesus demonstrates in it, because the people that interrupt him are the people that he gives a hard time to. And it's great. I love the way Jesus deals with this. Let's have a look. Again, the people gathered around him and he sat to teach them. However, he was interrupted when some teachers of the law and Pharisees brought a woman and made her stand in front of Jesus. She had been caught in the act of adultery. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught committing adultery. Under the law, Moses ordered that we should stone such women to death. What do you say we should do?" This, of course, was a trap question. They hoped he would say something against the law and so have a reason for accusing him. Jesus bent over and with his finger began to write on the ground. Isn't it amazing how in the pressure of the moment, Jesus was kind of just... He didn't panic with a quick, he didn't just try and come out with something. He didn't try and defend himself. He didn't just try and rush or he just, that here's an environment, lots of people around. The Pharisees come and they challenge him in a very public situation. And what does he do? Jesus bent over and with his finger, he just began to write in the ground. He's in charge, isn't he?
Right. That's it.
Jesus is in charge. I love that. Jesus is in charge. He's not panicked by the confrontation of some people. He's not panicked by what other people are going to think at this moment. I've got to come out with something clever, something wise, something amazing. just in the middle of the pressure, he stops. He just bends over and he just begins to write. Now, we don't know what he wrote in the ground. There's lots of people that have surmised certain things over the years. But then they kept questioning him. They kept pressuring him. He was writing. It says here, he began to write on the ground. Was he writing some of their names? Was he writing different sins? I don't know what he was doing. But they kept questioning him, kept pressuring him, harrowing him. So he sat up and he said to them, "Let the one among you who has no sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he bent over again and continued to write on the ground.
Come on.
I mean, this is not how we would normally deal with something. You've got people coming to confront you in a very public situation and you ignore them. What it looks like, you bend down, you start drawing or writing in the ground. And then when you've had enough of their, you know, giving it that, and you stand up and say, "Look, whoever's not sinned, you can cast the first stone." Cool. And then he goes back down and starts to write again, as if... But what's their response? Let's have a look. "Those who heard that Jesus said what Jesus said drifted away one by one. The older ones first." Interesting. The older ones, the older you are, the more aware you are of how you are. The younger you are, the less aware of what you're really like. The older you are, the more you realize, "I'm not sorted. I haven't got it all together. There are still issues in my life and I'm not perfect." When you're younger, you think, "The world's my oyster. This is cool. Yeah, there's a few things wrong with me, but who cares? You know, we're going to go anyway." Do you know what I mean? Now, I like the go anyway attitude. But it's the older ones that began to drift away, realizing, well, yeah, there's some stuff in my life that is not sorted. So the younger guys are still there saying, "Somebody pick up a stone because I'd like to get involved in this one." And then they gradually realise, actually, none of us can throw a stone because we've all sinned. And then he says, "Only Jesus, the one without sin, was left with the woman standing there in front of him. Jesus sat up straight again and asked her, 'Dear woman, where have they all gone? Has no one remained to condemn you?' 'No one, sir,' she replied. 'Well, I do not condemn you either,' Jesus said. 'Now go, but leave your life of sin.'" Right. Now, I know in the margin, if you've got a study version of the truth, it says mercy there. There's three words that we've used recently to describe the sound of what God is doing. One is freedom. Yeah. One is joy. Yeah. And one is hope. They're three words, if you like, that try and put something visual to the sound of what God is doing. Where does freedom begin? Freedom begins with mercy. Because none of us deserve freedom. Every one of us is guilty in the sense that we don't deserve to be free in and of ourselves. And so the freedom that God gives begins with Him showing and demonstrating His mercy. In one sense, what's God's mercy? God's mercy is letting us off the hook. It's God not treating us as we deserve to be treated. So it's God letting us off, even though we don't deserve what He's letting us off from. And so Jesus, I think He's amazing in this story. Here's this woman caught in adultery. The law says she should be stoned. And he's standing there and he's basically like, "You can throw a stone if you have not sinned." Right. And so he removes out of the situation all the reasons why they think, all their opinions, all their attitudes, all their motives, and the whole motive was to trick him. So these guys, I mean, they got some gall, they got some attitude. They were prepared to drag a woman out and to be killed just to trick Jesus. I mean, this is how kind of bent, if you like, these guys were on trying to get rid of Jesus. They were prepared for somebody else's life to be sacrificed just so that they could make a point to trap him, so they could crucify him. You know, that's the way the enemy works. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus here, the first thing he does, he shows the Father's heart, but he shows mercy. When I was just praying a bit last night and then this morning, I was amazed. It's like God was, that song, Living Saviour, we sang this morning. I said, God, you're awesome. Every day, you are my Saviour. Every day, you are my mercy. Every day, every moment of the day, you're my grace. And so I don't have a right to judge anybody else. I've got no right to have an opinion about somebody else. I've got no right to treat anybody in a way that you would not treat them. Because you don't treat me like that. So what right do I have to treat anybody else in that way? And, you know, Jane and I met some people last night. And it was a pastoral situation. And... you know, God, you know, really spoke to us about what we need to say and what we believe God wants to do in this situation. But it was amazing how merciful God was to get the situation to the point where somebody is ready to deal with everything that needs to be dealt with. And, you know, just as we were chatting, one or two, you know, scenarios that these people talked about where they've been treated by some people in a very unkind way. And I'm not going to go into any details, but I was sitting there thinking, wow, what right, no matter what somebody's going through, what right do any of us have to treat somebody in a negative way because we can't understand what they're going through? Or we can't connect with it, or we don't think they've got faith, or we don't think they're dealing with it in a way that we think they should. How do we know, unless we're in their shoes, how we would deal with it either? And I sat there and said, God, this is, you know, it's not right that if people are going through a pretty hellish situation, that friendships go down the drain, or people ignore them, or cut off communication and conversation. You know, I sat there and I said, God, if we're like that as a church, then we need your mercy. Yes. Not just your grace, but your mercy. If we can't walk with some people through, for them, is a hellish situation, literally. If we can't walk with people and stand with people like that, it's like, well, you know, it's just hot air.
Right.
It's just wind. You know, it's just a load of guff. Do you know what I mean? Because if it's great when it's going great, then, you know, but none of us really know what's in us until the pressure's on, until the challenge comes. That I got a Twitter, one of the people that I follow, they just, loads of people Twitter things, but there was one thing on a Twitter yesterday that said, how do you know that the people who are with you are loyal until their loyalty is challenged?
Yeah.
I thought, wow, what a cracking little thing.
It's true.
How do you know somebody's loyal until their loyalty is challenged by a situation that could cause them not to be loyal? And I thought, wow. Translate that into our lives. Here's a situation with Jesus where he had to demonstrate mercy in a very public environment, and he was the only one left there, and he says, look, I don't condemn you either, but, and I love this but that he puts in, he didn't just say, that's all right, just go on your way. He said, look, I don't condemn you either, but leave your life of sin. So God's mercy isn't there just to let us get away with stuff. God's mercy has a but in it. I'm merciful, I'm slow to anger, but rich in love. That's God's mercy, right? And so I'm pulling up a situation here, or I'm going to be merciful, but leave your life of sin, or but turn around in your situation, but leave that opinion over there, but change your attitude over here, but leave that judgment over there, whatever. And I was reading through this, you know, this morning, and it's like, God, I've got no right to have an opinion about anybody else, or an attitude about anybody else, or a judgment upon anybody else. And then this whole thing, you know, where Jesus said, I've only come to speak the words that my Father's going to speak. I've only come to do what my Father shows me to do. I thought, wow, how submitted is that? How difficult to get a hold of is that, actually, on one level? To Jesus walked on earth and he only said what the Father gave him to speak. Wow. He only did what the Father showed him to do. Wow. And I was just sitting there reading this morning, meditating for a few minutes on that sort of thought and letting it mull over. And I said to the Lord, what would it be like if we were all like that? I don't just mean floaty off the ground, hover, hover, perfect, you know, in that sense. But, you know, if a situation arose and we weren't judgmental, if somebody was going through something but we didn't condemn them, if we came across somebody, whether saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter who it is, just people, right? Forget, you know, we're talking about Christians or unsaved. God's heart was the same heart to whoever it was, whether somebody was following him or whether somebody wasn't and they rocked up in a situation. His heart was the same. Now, he expected a bit more of those who believed in him and walked with him because he wanted to train them up, equip them, release them, drop them in it and get them doing the same things as he did, you know. But his heart, incredible. If you're the Son of God and you're perfect, you're God incarnate on earth, Word made flesh. I mean, if anybody could have an opinion, then if anybody had the right to say something, then, do you know what I mean? But yeah, he didn't. He didn't say to this woman, you stupid, you know, whatever. Go on, get out of here. He said, I don't condemn you either, but leave your life of sin. God's mercy, God's heart. I think it's incredible. Okay, that's the first one. Let's have a look at, let's have a look. Let's go to Luke chapter 19 for a minute. A very well-known story. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. As Jesus was passing through Jericho, a man called Zacchaeus, who was chief tax collector and very wealthy, wanted to see Jesus. But being very short, very wealthy and very short, he was unable to do so because of the crowd of people. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to catch sight of Jesus, who was about to pass along the way. When he came to that place, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, quickly come down from there. I must stay at your house today. So he climbed down immediately and welcomed Jesus with joy. So the first story begins with Jesus showing mercy, which enabled that woman to begin to come into some freedom, all right? So freedom begins with mercy, and we're all being shown that every day, in one sense, you know. Then here's a scenario where here's this guy, very wealthy but very short, wants to see Jesus. He's obviously heard about this guy who's doing some stuff, and so he wants to have a bit of a, he wants to be in on the action. Well, who is this guy? I've heard about the miracles. I've heard about the stories. I've heard about people's lives being changed. I want to find out who this guy is, because as a very wealthy guy, he would have been very well known. He wasn't just the new kid on the block. He would be, even though lots of people didn't like him because he was a tax collector, he would still have been very well known, and he would have been high up in the community and all of that. He'd have had a place in society. But yet somebody's walking into his world, into his town, that has a crowd around him in a way that he never had a crowd around him. And he's like, who is this guy? I'm very wealthy. I've got a lot of stuff, and I don't care that people don't like me. I've got a position in society. I've got a place of influence. But who is this bloke with a crowd who people want to gather? I need to check him out. I need to find out. This is a threat to me. This is a challenge to me. So he runs down and gets on. I want to have a look at who this bloke is and what this entourage that's around him. He's got a fan club, you know. I want to see what all the media kerfuffle is, you know, what all the papers and magazines are writing about, you know. I want to see what's going on. This guy's got pop star status. He's got a crowd in a way that I never have. So this guy Zacchaeus was challenged. Anyway, that's what I think was going on. You might be sitting there thinking, dippy and egg, get on with it. But, and so it just helps to visualise what's going on. And so he climbs the tree, but what does Jesus do? He comes over, hey, mate, come down. I want to come and spend some time with you. I want to come to your house. He climbed down immediately and welcomed Jesus with joy. Yeah. Now, I don't know whether that's the right kind of joy or whether that was a, this is cool, because the man with the crowd is coming to the man with the money, and we're going to connect. This is cool. This looks good now. Because I'm now right in the middle of the action. I'm wealthy. got a nice lifestyle, not necessarily popular, but he didn't care, but he had a place of influence. And here's this other guy who, in his mind, is influential, he's got a crowd, he's making the news. I want to connect with that kind of guy because whatever's going on, I want to be part of the in crowd. And if this Jesus bloke is the new thing on the block, then I want to get in there and be part of that thing. And so he connects with him. So he meets him with joy. I don't know whether that was the joy of the Lord or whether that was the joy of, you know, a good reputation and a good image. So anyway, he met this guy and he says, yeah, he's coming to my house. This is cool. But when the others saw this, they complained and they said that Jesus or he has gone to stay in the house of a sinner. What I love about this story is Jesus is of no reputation. At this moment, he doesn't mind what people think about him. Now, all of us want to be popular. All of us want to be liked. Is that right? There's just something built into us that is kind of like, you don't want to be, you don't want to walk around thinking everybody doesn't like you. We've got a lot of humble people here, JD, this morning. Everybody's like, no, I'm over that one. I've sorted that. I'm dead. And no, I don't mind if nobody likes me because my identity is not in that. It's in Christ Jesus. So therefore, I'm cool. If nobody likes me, that's fine. I mean, come on, let's be honest. All of us like to be liked. Is that right? You've only been here 5 weeks and you're really holy already. I mean, it's like... And but here's Jesus with the crowd, loads of pressure. People want to, what's he going to say next? What's he going to do next? What's going to happen next? Who's he going to upset next? You know, and as well as who is he going to heal? But Jesus parks all of that over there for a minute. And he homes in on one individual person. And he homes in on the one that everybody doesn't like. The one that everybody's got a problem with. The one that everybody's rejected. Even though the guy's wealthy, you don't have to have a, you don't have to be poor to be rejected or to have an issue, to be an outcast. This guy had loads of money and people did not like him. And Jesus walks right into the middle of his world and says, I want to come to your house. He picks him out by name. He parks the busyness, he parks the crowd, he parks the pressure, he parks the media, he parks all of the things, the people that could shout his name and say what an awesome guy he is and how brilliant he is. Jesus didn't feed off that. Right. He didn't get a buzz off that. Right. He didn't get something off his reputation at all. And he was prepared to suddenly those that were with him could even turn against him now. Because he went to spend a bit of time with this guy Zacchaeus. Suddenly the crowd were upset. What's he doing? Going, does he not know who this guy is? He's going to the house of a sinner. Suddenly his reputation possibly is on the line. Goes to this guy's house. But look what happens. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have made false claims against anyone, I will restore four times the amount to him. Wow. Bit of a God encounter there. Yeah. What a change of attitude. Here's the guy, the wealthy, arrogant bloke, suddenly is like, comes under conviction because the living Saviour, although he wasn't the Saviour at that, what he was, but he hadn't been through the cross, walks into his life, walks into his home. Yes. So he didn't just say, I want to come and hang out by the tree with you. He said, I want to just leave everybody else there. I want to come into your home. I want to come into your home where you abide and where you live. So Jesus was saying, he was saying, I want to come into your home, not just your physical home, but your you as a person. I want to come into your life. Right. And already in two stories, we have two extremes going on here. Firstly, there's a woman caught in adultery who should, according to the law, be stoned. She's an outcast. She's caught in the middle of sin and all of that kind of stuff. And she'd be seen as low life. She'd be seen as a reject. She'd be seen as a prostitute. She'd be seen as somebody that is cheap and disposable to throw away because of what she'd been doing. But yet suddenly we go to the other end of the scale of a really wealthy guy who has a place in society. But Jesus has time for both. And in the middle of both situations, he doesn't condemn. He doesn't walk into this lady's life and say, yeah, you know, da, 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 tear her off a strip and tell her what's wrong with her and she's an idiot and she shouldn't do this, that and the other. She doesn't deserve to be saved, but I'll do it anyway just because I'm supposed to and all of that. He doesn't come like that. He comes and immediately shows mercy, does not treat her how she deserved. Walks into Zacchaeus' life. He could have given him a hard time. You greedy glutton, you blooming bloke, you're stealing off people, you're ripping them off, you're charging them too much, you're a blooming idiot, you know. He could have had that kind of attitude, which sometimes we have. We look at people who are like Zacchaeus and we have an attitude towards them. Somebody driving in a really big flash car. Somebody drives past you, you know, you drive, you know, whatever. You can have a blooming BMW driver or whatever. Sorry, JD, he drives a BMW. Should have bought a Ford. Or whatever goes on in our minds, do you know what I mean? It's so easy, isn't it, to have a stick the knife in, turn it a bit, without even realising it's going on.
That's it. Yeah, that's true.
But Jesus walks into this guy's life. What's flowing out of Jesus? Compassion. Mercy, even for Zacchaeus. Because what Jesus understands is if there's a heart change, there'll be a life lifestyle change. There's no point addressing the greed. There's no point addressing how he's ripped people off. What I've got to go for is the heart. I've got to go for him. And so Jesus puts his reputation on the line. At that moment, people could have been like, what's he doing? That rabbi, that Jesus, that's it. If he's going to Zacchaeus' house, stuff him. I'm not going to follow him anymore. That I've had enough. He's just going to Zacchaeus' house now because he's got some money and he needs a few funds for what he's doing. So he's just going to go and have a little bit of a fundraiser in Zacchaeus' house. So take the TV cameras in there, do a bit of a telethon on the TV, raise a bit of money, get all of that going. We need your wad. We need you for the ministry. All of that. No. Jesus doesn't tap up the wealthy.
That's it.
To get some wad out of him because he needs his ministry supported.
That's it. Very good. Very good. Yeah.
He went for the individual because the individual needed saving.
Come on.
Yes. Jesus didn't treat Zacchaeus in a different way than he treated the lady who was caught in adultery.
That's it.
He didn't wine and dine Zacchaeus. He didn't say, well, you're Zacchaeus, I better take you to a nice restaurant because you're wealthy, you've got nice clothes, you've got a nice lifestyle, you're high up in society, so I better wine and dine you and get you on the good side to kind of make the gospel appealing so that you come on my side and then you can come with me and be a bit of a fundraiser for what I'm doing. And then it was like, well, you were caught in adultery, so well, I'm not going to take you out to wine and dine, you know, because you, whatever. Jesus doesn't treat people in that way. Every person has value.
Very good. Very good.
It's awesome, isn't it?
Yes.
Just God's heart. And the thing that hit me when I was meditating this morning was literally Jesus is the Word made flesh. He was the representative of the Father on earth.
Yes.
So the heart that Jesus portrayed, communicated, demonstrated is the heart of the Father.
That's it.
This is how the Father would have been if he was on earth. But he was on earth because he was in Jesus. He says, I am the Father of one. I'm in him and he is in me. Amazing. The response in Zacchaeus is I'm going to give back four times what I've stolen. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's a heart change.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, if Jesus had gone in there confronting him about his wealth and his attitude and his greed and da-da-da-da-da, you got to pay them all back. Zacchaeus would have probably gone, well, stuff you. If that's all you want, just my money, and it will naff off then, you know.
That's
but in other language, you'd have probably said it. But Jesus didn't go in with attitude. It was like, man, you need saving from yourself, first of all.
Come on. Very good.
God's heart. Last story. If we can find it. Mark chapter 5. Again, I love this story as well. This is brilliant. So Jesus is merciful, compassionate, gracious, patient, doesn't come with an opinion, doesn't come with an attitude. He deals with people out of compassion and out of love, which initially starts with his mercy. That's the root of it, so that people can come into freedom. It was to set the woman free. It was to set Zacchaeus free. Then have a look. And there was joy in his house. His whole household got saved. So freedom leads to joy. Verse 24 of chapter 5 of Mark. A large crowd followed and were pushing and shoving from all sides out of a desire to be near Jesus. What a great image there. Among them was a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She'd spent all her money on doctors and tried to alleviate her suffering, but all to no avail. The problem had only become worse. Having heard about Jesus, she pushed her way through the crowd, came up behind him and touched his clothing because she thought, to touch his clothes will be enough. I will then be healed. Sure enough, as soon as she touched him, the bleeding stopped and she knew that her body was healed and her suffering ended. Come on. When she touched him, she knew the power had flowed out of him. He turned around and asked those nearest him in the crowd, who touched my clothes? His disciples said, you can see how many are pushing and shoving to be near you. Why do you ask such a question? So many are trying to touch you. Jesus would not be deterred, but kept looking around to see who had touched him, not just physically, but with faith. Motive. The woman, knowing she had been healed, came forward and fell on her knees before Jesus, afraid that he would be displeased. Wow, it's funny, isn't it? The thoughts that go through people's minds. We'll come back to that in a minute. She told him truthfully what she had done and why. Jesus was not angry or upset, far from it. For he said to her, my daughter, you are healed because you showed such faith. You can go in peace and remain free, for your days of suffering are over. So here's Jesus. He's on his way to heal the synagogue ruler's daughter. Jairus, a few verses before, had turned up and said to Jesus, my daughter is dying. Please, will you come and lay hands on her and she'll be well. And so Jesus agreed with his faith. Jairus said, come and lay hands on her and she will be well. So Jesus is like, okay, well, go and lay hands on her. I'll agree with your faith, mate. That's where you're at. That's what's going to happen. And on his way, again, he was interrupted. And now for some of us, if we were in that kind of moment, we're on our way to do something and suddenly interrupted, we'd look, thanks a lot, but I haven't got time. I've got to go and this an urgent thing here. Jesus was interrupted. And crowd, it says, were crushing around him, pressing around him. And here's a woman who'd been sick for 12 years. Now, a lot of us know this already. If you're bleeding and sick in the way she was, you're an outcast. You're not allowed to be in society. You were seen as unclean. She would have had no form of income, no way to support herself. She was a widow. And so she was not just physically ill, she was emotionally, she'd have been shot away, you know, she'd have been out of sorts emotionally. You think mentally, what state would she have been in? She'd heard about this Jesus. This is my last opportunity. I've heard about this guy who heals people, who sets people free, forgives people, does all kinds of stuff. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, and on the hem of his garment were tassels, and one of those tassels would have represented, healing or the power of God. And so she'd have understood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hassles then, which represents healing, then I'm going to get healed. She understood enough.
That's it. Come on.
So her hope was, if this Jesus guy comes to town, I'm going to touch this bloke and something's going to happen because I've spent all my money. I can't be out in society. So in order to touch the hem of his garment, she put her life on the line at that moment. And so she was prepared to possibly even be stoned. Because she was so desperate to be healed. So she pressed through the crowd. I don't know what she did. Pushed through them, jumped over them, did whatever. Rugby tackled them. I don't know. Went through their legs, body surfed over the top. I don't know what she did. But she pressed through. I'm going to get to this bloke, come what may, and nobody's going to stop me. Because when I touch even the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And what happens? Power goes out of Jesus. She gets healed. Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples are like, well, everybody's pressing in around you. And he's like, no, hang on. Somebody, there was a motive.
That's it.
A motive of faith that releases the power. Not the motive of, I just want to be with Jesus because it looks cool. But there was something of faith going on. Somebody touched me. Power. See, Jesus wasn't even looking for the woman. He was going to heal somebody else. If we interrupt Jesus with faith, power gets released. Things happen. Jesus doesn't even have to be looking in your direction or my direction. Because what faith does is gets his attention. Faith pulls on the power and something happens.
Right.
You don't have to go, Jesus, look at me, look at me, look at me. I need to see something happen. Jesus says, look, look, I'm busy doing loads of stuff. Just pull with faith and something's going to happen. I don't even need to be looking at you. I'm with you anyway. So just pull on faith and the power's going to get released. Sometimes we say, God, are you happy with me? Is your face shining towards me? Am I all right? Is everything lined up for you to do something? You know, I'm not saying you just walk however you want. You've got to live right in that sense. But, it's, you know, there are situations where sometimes we're like, shall we, shan't we, shall we, shan't we? And God's like, just do it. You know, it's like, you know, come on. And so anyway, this lady comes before him. But what, you know, it's funny, isn't it? This lady comes trembling before him, thinking, is this going to have upset him, made him angry?
Right.
Now, where does that come from?
Yes.
Would she have seen Jesus somewhere being angry? Where does she get that from? A lot of stuff that goes on in our heads, it doesn't come from the way other people are. It comes from our perception of who we think they are.
That's good. Yeah.
Jane and I had a meeting with some people a few weeks ago, and they wanted to talk to us about something. And they said to her, you know, they said what they wanted to say. They kind of said, and we were sitting there, and I was like, okay. And they were shocked that we weren't upset.
Right.
You know, as soon as the conversation went on, it's like, so you're not upset with us then? I'm like, no. Why would I need? Why would I be upset with you? Well, because we didn't think you'd like what we were going to say. I'm like, what do I? Am I the sort of person that gets angry with people? Well, no, you're not. So, but we just thought if we share this with you, you'd probably be upset, or you won't like it, or you'd be annoyed or something. I'm like, well, I said, if it's God, it's God. I can't argue with that.
That's it.
But if it's not God, there's no point in me being upset either. What we need to know is it God? That's all. Not do I like it or not, or does it upset me or not, or does it, or, you know, I'm cheesed off by what you've said or not. I, you know, it's like, but their perception. So I said, why did you think I might get angry? I mean, do I get angry? And they're like, no, we didn't think you would, but it was just, and for them, it was the fact that they had to say something. The issue was within them. And that's what they realise. It's like, well, actually, it's in here. It goes on up there. We just da 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 da. And so this woman rocks up, you know, touches Jesus. She's like, I thought you'd be upset, thought you'd be angry, but I just had to. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about, lady? He says, go, your faith has made you well. Jesus loves it when we pull on him. You know, we don't have a thing about Jesus. It's like, would you mind, I mean, have you got time? Would you, Jesus is like, no, come on, pull.
Come on.
Come on, grab. Take a hold of. I'm ready. It's all there. Just burst out of me towards your life, towards other people's lives. But what's the thing behind this story? God loves to make people whole. This whole woman's life changed in a moment. Not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, relationally. Everything changed in a moment. Jesus, he could have said to her, who do you think you are? You're an unclean woman. You're an outcast. You've been sick for 12 years. You've da-da-da-da-da. How dare you touch me? If you touch me, you've made me unclean. See, that's the Pharisees' way of thinking of that situation. You're an outcast. And according to the law, if you touch somebody that is unclean, then you become unclean and you then have to go through the same process as they do. And that's why she thought, if I touch him, he's going to be angry because I'm unclean. He's not. If I touch him, that means I could make him unclean. How many of you know that somebody else's sin does not make you unclean? Somebody else's stuff does not make you unclean. By going in an environment that you don't like does not make you unclean.
That's absolutely true.
It's what goes on within a man
Come on.
That determines whether he's clean or not.
That's it. Yeah.
And just Jesus' response again, it's like, daughter. He doesn't call him woman. Here he says daughter. Why? Because suddenly she's found salvation. Total salvation and healing. And he calls her daughter. And he said, now go in peace and remain free, for your days of suffering are over. So what does freedom look like? Freedom looks like mercy being demonstrated. Freedom looks like healing. Joy looks like healing. Joy looks like being forgiven. Joy looks like having a weight lifted off your life.
Yes. Yeah. Very good.
So we're coming with all this kind of stuff for people's lives. But we're not coming with an opinion. We're not coming with an attitude. We're not coming with any judgmental things at all. Because none of us have got any right to be like that. Because if you think that right at this moment God is constantly being gracious towards us, then how much do we then also need to be the same towards one another and towards people?
Yes. Very good.
Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus had every reason to be offended, to be upset, to take offense in situations, the way people spoke to him, treated him, dealt with him, some people. But yet he didn't get irate, he didn't get cheesed off, he didn't take offense. You know what I mean? Amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
But sometimes we're like, well, I've got a right to be upset. I've got a right to be offended. I've got a right to, and this person, well, they're not perfect either. You know, and it's like, well, hang on a minute.
Yeah.
God doesn't go around doing that with us, does he?
That's it.
Oh, what are you doing? You're flipping idiot. He's like, needs a little bit more mercy there on this one. Holy Spirit, just give them a little nudge and just remind them, ping. Oh, yeah. Sorry, Jesus. Just. Forgive me, sorry. And God's like, that's better. Okay, let's walk like that, because that sounds great.
Right. Yeah.
The sound of mercy is amazing. The sound of grace is freeing. The sound of healing in people's lives.
Very good.
Let's stand together.
Brilliant.
Thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes and firstly, just thank the Lord that he is slow to anger and rich in love. Thank him. Just thank him for his mercy towards you. Slow to anger, rich in love. That's his mercy. There is stuff that angers God, but he doesn't deal with it in anger. In the way he could do. God did deal with sin in a just way through the cross, but he didn't deal with it with anger. He dealt with it with his justice, demonstrated his mercy so that we could then live in his grace as a result of what he's done for us. Just make some decisions this morning. And just respond in your heart this morning in relation to what we've been talking about. Jesus demonstrated mercy when it would have been very easy to condemn and have every reason why people could be condemning with the woman caught in adultery. That according to the law, she should have been stoned. But yet Jesus said, no, guys, come on. Let's show mercy here so that she can come into freedom and be made whole. Zacchaeus, he was prepared to lay his reputation down. Doesn't matter what other people thought of him. Put the fame of the moment with the crowd and the atmosphere and all of that aside, because he's like, I just need to go and spend time with that one guy and his family. I want to go to his house. Shut the door so nobody can see us. We're going to be in there because something needs to happen in this situation. What a great attitude, great heart. Jesus wasn't bothered about being popular. He had dealt with that one. So maybe just with your reputation, maybe some of us, we want to be liked and all of that, and that's fine. We're a body, we're a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, all of that. But our identity, security, is not in those things. Our identity really is in the security of who God is in us, who Christ is in us. And just, Father, work in my heart. I'm prepared not to have a reputation. Now, there's a difference between having no reputation because of serving the Lord and having a reputation because of living certain ways, doing certain things or whatever. All of us, in one sense or another, in this room would have a reputation of some sort. If you had to do a synopsis of somebody, you know, you're kind of talking about, well, what do other people say about them? How do people talk about them? What's the general vibe coming off their life and all of that? All of us have that kind of reputation. But are we prepared, like Jesus, to be obedient, to respond, not to treat one person in one way, but somebody else in another? He didn't treat the woman with adultery in one way and Zacchaeus in a different way, in the sense of trying to get them on his side. So just pray through, just let go in one sense this morning, saying, Father, I don't want to live trying to have a good reputation. I don't want to live to try and create a certain persona that gives me identity and security. I want to find that root of identity and security. I want that to be in you, who you are, Father, who you are in me. That I really don't mind what others think about me. That's a big one. And I think it's not just a moment that that kind of thing happens. I think it's something that grows or decreases, depending on how you want to look at it. As you walk with God and as you're obedient to what he says and as he reveals himself, that reputation thing dies away. What other people think, are they going to like me or not? But you got to be aware that that's what's going on. Because there are moments when God says, I want you to do this, I want you to go over there. And the first response, well, what are the people going to think about that? Well, that's not going to look good, is it? I heard a story once of a pastor in America, and they built this new youth facility, and they had about 1,500, 2,000 young people, something like that. And they were seeing, 50, 60 young people getting saved every couple of weeks. And the thing was just growing, it was thriving, and it was the hot thing happening in that whole area. And he then started to get a few letters from some other pastors in the city. And these pastors were basically saying, having a go at him, really, saying, you're reaching lots of young people, which is great, but you're compromising the gospel, and you're trying to reach them through just being trying to be relevant. We've seen around the back of your building, we've had reports that they've been empty, condoms that have been used and some drug needles elsewhere around the building and all of that. And so, if that's the kind of Christianity that you're communicating, they're getting saved into, then we don't want to be part of it and everything. And he wrote back to these guys and spoke to some of them, and he said, I'd rather have 2,000 young people and we're seeing them saved and set free, and if there's a few condoms and drug needles around the building because some of them haven't got there yet, I'd rather see that happening than have a squeaky clean church with nobody there because there's nothing going on. Sometimes mercy looks messy. Sometimes people look at it and go, well, hang on a minute, you've got this and that, and it's not. They just read what something looks like and make 2 and 2, 5. I don't know what you're doing at the moment. I don't know if you're praying or what, but just It's like, Father, I want to live a life that doesn't have a reputation built around an identity of security that I'm trying to build up. My identity want to be rooted in who you are. And then finally, the last one, Jesus with the woman. Power went out from him even though he was going in the opposite direction. I want to make people whole. That's what God wants to do in our lives, but in others' lives out there as we go to reach out to him. He wants to make their lives whole. He doesn't just want to meet a practical need. That's part of it. He wants their life to be whole. Jesus starts with the heart. If you get the heart, then you get the life, the person. If there's a heart change, there's a lifestyle change. So just as we finish this morning, just if you know sometimes you have opinions or attitudes or whatever towards people or situations where you react or you think you know better or you've got something to say about something in a situation, let's just deal with those this morning. Just talk to the Lord for a minute. Father, I ask you to forgive me where I've been judgmental, where I've criticized, where I've been negative, where I've judged somebody, I've made 2 and 2 5, and I think I'm right, and I've been opinionated. Father, I ask you to forgive me for that kind of attitude, that kind of view of somebody's life. Father, where I've looked somebody up and down without even realizing it and made an assessment that, well, you know, what are you doing here? Or whatever. Or when somebody else gets more blessed than I do, something happens in their life, and you think, well, hang on a minute, how come that's happened for me and them, and it hasn't happened for me? Father, I ask you to forgive me for responding or reacting in a way that just has tried to knock me off course. Thank you, Jesus, that you're rich in mercy, slow to anger, rich in love. And I thank you, as you're merciful towards me, towards each one of us, then we can be the same towards other people. As you're loving towards us, we can be loving towards others. As you're gracious towards us, we can be gracious towards others. As you're kind towards us, we can be kind towards others. You're forgiving towards us, we can be forgiving towards others. If you're patient towards us, we can be patient towards others. If you're faithful to us, we can be faithful to others. If you're gentle to us, we can be gentle to others. Amazing, isn't it? It's the life of the Spirit flowing in you and then through you. Father, I thank you for a week, this week, of being merciful, gracious, kind, loving. Father, I thank you. Open up the eyes of our hearts that, I don't know, different situations are going to happen this week, whether amongst us and whatever context we're in, Father, that we wouldn't just walk past somebody's life because we just haven't noticed something going on. But open the eyes of our hearts so that when we walk past somebody's life or there's a moment that takes place, that suddenly we're aware of them in a different way than we have been. We're aware of a need. We're aware of something going on in them. There's something happening in us that picks up on something happening in them, and that we move towards blessing that person, giving to that person, whatever it might be in those situations, being that contact point between you and them in that for their life. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be that connection point like Jesus was. So, Father, I thank you for a day of being merciful, being gracious, being compassionate, kind, slow to anger, rich in love, manifesting your nature through our lives today. We praise your awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.